Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I sure would like for you to stay tuned. I think it'll be 30 minutes that you'll enjoy some motivation, some inspiration and education as always, but without any manipulation. It means we don't have hidden agendas. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to get you to join anything. We're just trying to give you accurate information. Not human speculation, but accurate information that would help you verify and hopefully identify God's plan for your life. And if you can do that, you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan if you want to. But hopefully on this show, the Flotline, F-L-O-T, Flot, you will get accurate information that will help you establish in your soul a flot line, a defensive line or perimeter, a forward line of defense, a main line of resistance that will keep the outside pressure of adversity from ever becoming the inside pressure of stress. You know, adversity is inevitable in life. We face it all the time, but stress is optional. And so by using the tremendous problem-solving devices that are found in the Bible, in the Word of God, it is possible to live a life without fear. It is possible to live a life without worry. It is possible to have absolute happiness and peace and joy in the middle of the most distressing circumstances. It all depends on what you're thinking. And that's why the Bible tells us we are to reform the way we think, or we're to put on the mind of Christ. Romans 12, 1, 2, and 3 talks about, especially Philippians 2, 5, where it says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." And the Bible tells us not to think of ourselves in terms of arrogance, but to think in terms of sanity, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. And that standard of thinking is called divine viewpoint. When we begin to think divine viewpoint, then we begin to think in terms of what does God say. Human viewpoint, well, that's what the world says, and that's what your friends may say. But divine viewpoint is what God says. So please consider that today as we talk about these circumstances here on The Flotline. You know, the question that I want to ask you today is, have you ever lived in a miserable existence? Have you ever just been totally miserable? Have you ever been fed up with certain people or certain circumstances that cause you to have extreme unhappiness in your life? Do you happen to have so much confusion in your life that it's impossible to make sense out of things at some times? You know, I meet people like that, and sometimes I guess I get like that. But do you carry a lot of physical pain or emotional pain that may cause you to doubt that God even cares about you? Are you under such a burden of responsibility at work or at home that sometimes you feel like you'd just like to dump it all and run off to Kathmandu, as the singer Bob Seger sings sometimes? Are the results of these circumstances cause you to worry or to have depression or even illness from this miserable, miserable, miserable existence that you're finding yourself in? Well, the Bible is aware of this. Listen to Job 14, verse 1. "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Does that sound like you? Sounds like me. And most of the trouble that I get into is generally self-induced. I either mismanage my health or mismanage my finances or mismanage my personal relationships by saying something I shouldn't have said or doing something I shouldn't have done that hurts someone's feelings or else alienates someone to me. And so I create a lot of my own conflict and a lot of my own difficulty. So yes, we are born full of trouble and we only are here for a few days. Elvis Presley was once asked by a writer if he was happy with all of the fame and all of the fortune that he had. And Elvis said, "No, I'm very lonely, lonely." John D. Rockefeller was asked the same question after he made his first $1 billion. And he said this. He said, "I've made millions, but they brought me no happiness." You know, someone once told me that much of our activity is nothing but a narcotic to deaden the pain of an empty life. The ironic thing is that we spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress the people that we don't even like. So sadly, unhappy people, and you and I know them, sometimes it's us, unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. So if you're in happiness at home in California, or at home in New York, or at home in Mississippi, or wherever this show may be airing in Alabama, if you're unhappy, then regardless of where you go, you're going to be unhappy. The environment is not what changes. You're thinking. It is you. You have to change the thinking. So unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. But miserable. What does it mean to be miserable? It means to be very uncomfortable, to be very unhappy, to be in some side of pitiable state of distress or unhappiness. A synonym for being miserable would be to have no comfort or to be comfortless, to be depressed, to be morose, to be solemn, to be sullen. But misery can be self-induced. You've heard me say it. It can be imposed upon you through adverse circumstances. But if you have a miserable attitude or a miserable outlook, that's always self-induced. So misery and a miserable attitude, these are two different things. Misery is the circumstances that may come into your life, adversity, that create tremendous turmoil. But miserable, well, that's your attitude. That's what you think under the circumstances. Listen to what the Bible tells us in Luke 11:27-28. And I will paraphrase what our Lord told a woman who interrupted him. He was giving a message, and people were gathered around him, and she shouted out above him. And she said, "Jesus, Jesus, happiness belongs to the womb that bore you and the breast on which you nursed." And he said, "No, you're wrong." He said, "Happy are those who hear my Father's word and keep it." So the key to real happiness in your life is growing spiritually or hearing the word of God and applying the word of God into your life. The applying part is the hard part. Hearing is easy. There are a lot of ways to hear the word of God, but applying the word of God, well, that's the hard part. So when Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full," he's talking about a divine joy, a divine happiness. I call it plus H. Plus H is sharing the happiness of God. And what a wonderful problem-solving device it is. Because when you have plus H, you have such a state of soul. Your thinking is so clear that it's always characterized by contentment and capacity for life. Contentment and capacity for life. Did you know the secret to having happiness is this? That actually the more content you are, the more capacity you have. You see, God would like to fill your cup up, let's say. But if you can't handle it, then it would distract you and defeat you, so he's not going to fill your cup up. If you're looking for something to make you happy, then regardless of what you get, you'll go to the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and you will be slave to the details of life. You won't be happy unless you get this, and you won't be happy unless you get that. And if you do get this or get that, it'll only placate you for a while. And then you're back to wanting something else. That's the emotional high from getting new stuff. But the type of happiness that God has for you is that even if you don't have new stuff, you're completely content. And the more content you are, the more God can give you. Because it won't distract you. It won't defeat you. You know, to quote the Reverend Billy Graham, when we're talking about this type of happiness, when we're talking about this type of contentment, here's what he said. He said, "This is the happiness which brings enduring worth to life. It's not superficial happiness that depends on circumstances, but rather the happiness and the contentment that fills the soul, even in the middle of the most distressing of circumstances and the most bitter environment." So the plain and simple truth is this. There is one thing, there is something that overrides all adversity, all heartache, all misery. And that one thing is called the plan of God. The plan of God. That's an amazing thing. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The word victory, an amazing word. Victory over what? Well, he's talking about, in this passage, victory over death. So the first thing that can make you happy is the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, defeated death. The Romans crucified him. They tried to kill him. And they threw spears into his side. They crucified him and beat him unmercifully. But they didn't kill him. The Bible says he willed himself to die. The Bible says that he cried out with a loud voice, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." And he dismissed his spirit. Yes, he willingly gave up his spirit. They couldn't take it from him. He was God. He was man, undiminished deity and true humanity and one body forever. And when he gave up his spirit, the Roman centurion that was there to head up the crucifixion said, "Assuredly, this man was the Son of God." He saw it. He realized it. They put him in the grave. The disciples took him in. We had a couple of secret disciples that showed up. One of them had a tomb. And they took Jesus and put him in this tomb. And you know the story. I know the story. But it's not a story. It's a fact. We know the history of this event. That he walked out of that grave alive. That he resurrected from the dead. And that he is alive today and seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father. And he said he would come back and he would receive all of us to himself. So the victory that Paul is speaking about is the victory over death. It's an amazing, amazing thing. You know, Satan has tried to manipulate people for years, scaring them with death, trying to intimidate them with death. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about it. Yet there is no more intimidation in death for any one of us who believe in Jesus Christ. Because we know to be absent from the body is to be face to face with the Lord, where there is no more sorrow and no more tears, and where the old things are all passed away. That's a victory. Death cannot hold us. Death cannot scare us. Because we know the moment that this breath slips from our life, that we enter face to face with our Heavenly Father. That's victory. That's an amazing truth. And that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your sins have been paid for, and you are promised eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. If you will believe that he's the anointed Son of God, and if you will receive him as your Savior, it's as simple as what the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And in your own words, you can tell the Father that you are believing that Jesus Christ is his Son, and you're willing to accept what he did on the cross for you. That is salvation. Now, some people are going to tell you, "No, you got to work for it. No, you got to earn it. You got to be a good Mr. Goody Two Shoes, and you can't do those bad things anymore and be a Christian." And that's not really true. Christians do a lot of bad things. You know, there's a sort of immorality that we're all aware of. Immorality, you know, people that have sex outside of marriage, or people that commit adultery, or people that do immoral, degenerate things. But there's also a moral degeneracy. Moral degeneracy. Maybe you've never heard that term before. When you think about degeneracy, you always think about terms of immorality and immoral people being degenerate. But a degenerate moral person is really the worst kind, because he's the self-righteous religious man who will kill you in the name of God. And he thinks that he's doing God a favor by killing you. That's exactly the kind of person that America finds itself at war with today. The religious extremist of the Islamic Muslim faith, who thinks that he's doing God a favor by killing you, the infidel. And so we know exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ faced when he faced the religious extremists of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who plotted a way to kill him before they lost their power over the people. Now, miserable, you don't have to be. There's a new way to live. There's a divine way to live, a new joy in life. So Paul says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory over death, gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen to verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, Paul wrote this letter to a church in a town called Corinth. And this was a church that he had founded, and it was really in a mess. I mean, these people had dragged each other into court. They were suing each other. They had been distracted by the abuse of certain spiritual gifts like speaking in tongues. And some people were saying if you did not speak in tongues, you weren't really a Christian. Or if you did not speak in tongues, you didn't really have the power of God. And so Paul had to address that in this letter, the abuse of spiritual gifts of the people that were speaking in tongues thinking they were better than everybody else because other people didn't do that. And then there were Christians in that church that had come out of the phallic cult, and they were still involved in some of the practices of the phallic cult. And thus Paul wrote this letter to them, and now it's become part of the canon of Scripture. It's called 1 Corinthians in the Bible. It was actually a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He penned this letter, and more than likely when he did it, he was somewhere in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. But he actually founded this church around the year of 52 A.D. on his second missionary journey. I'll read you the footnotes out of the New King James Study Bible by Thomas Nelson. It says this, that Paul had come to Corinth from Athens, where he had been disappointed with the results. Perhaps he was discouraged when he entered into Corinth. And while he was there, he took a job as a tent maker, and he taught in the synagogue on the Sabbath. After the Jews rejected his message, he reached out to the Gentiles, and he stayed and ministered there for 18 months, eventually establishing a church. The church, like the city, had a mixture of nationalities and reflected the city's multinational character, as well as mirroring some of Corinth's immorality. So there you have what Paul was facing, and there you have what Paul had established and what he had done. And now look what Paul says. Listen carefully. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Here is the source of all happiness. Here is the source of all grace. Thanks be to God. You know, perfect happiness is always related to the grace policy of God. God's grace policy for you is unbelievable. Listen to Psalm 31, verse 7. I will rejoice and be happy in the provisions of your grace. God's grace policy for you. You know, in our study, 10 problem-solving devices, grace orientation or problem-solving device number 4 is a phenomenal thing. By that I mean we are saved by grace, we live by grace, we treat other people in grace, we even die in grace, and there is even surpassing grace in heaven. Grace is the things that we don't deserve. The things that are unmerited, and yet God gives them to us. We didn't deserve salvation, but He gave it to us in grace. We don't deserve all the assets that He left us in time to be successful and enjoy this tremendous life, but we got it in grace, and then we grace other people out too. We can treat our friends and our enemies in grace. And then there's even dying grace when a person gets ready to go home to the front office to be transferred to the other side. And surpassing grace once they're there. The unbelievable things God says the eye hath not seen, the ear has never heard, and the heart has never felt. The wonderful things God has for you. So this is all grace. God's grace assets. So plus H, sharing the happiness of God. It all comes in stages. See, what happens is we accept Christ as our Savior. And we start a new life. It's called a spiritual life. And as a Christian, we are supposed to grow spiritually. We start off like being a baby Christian. Then we become an adolescent Christian. And then we become, hopefully, mature Christians. And as we grow, God puts us through certain tests. We go through certain things. Things that are designed to advance us and to strengthen us. So that we will go from spiritual self-esteem to spiritual maturity. That's the peak of being a mature believer. And once you hit spiritual maturity, you can bet on this. You're going to go through evidence testing. You're going to have the perfect happiness of God. It will exist forever. But you're going to go through some evidence testing. And it's an amazing thing. You saw Job go through it in the Bible. Even the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4 went through evidence testing. That's when Satan is allowed to, shall I say, cross-examine us, to put us on the witness stand to see if we really, really add up. See if the things that we say we believe and we actually will live by them. So, I mean, you've said it. I've said it. We've all said it at certain times. I'm happy. I'm happy, but are we really happy, and what are we really talking about? Are we talking about the circumstances that please us? Is that what we're talking about? Because you see, no matter what you have, you'll always want more. There's always something more you want. And accumulating more and more and more does not make us happy, nor does it give us the content. It's the grace of God. It's God's word in your soul. When you come to find that comfort zone of knowing your Heavenly Father loves you and cares for you and will provide for you, and all you have to do is what Matthew 6 talks about, if you'll seek first my kingdom and my word, I'll add all these things to you. Don't worry about it. You have a Father that loves you. You have a Father that is aware of every bitter circumstance that you're facing. This happiness that I'm talking about, it's a problem-solving device. It's like living in a status quo where you never look over the horizon and want more. You are completely satisfied with what you have. It's an amazing, amazing way to live, sharing the happiness of God, having that plus H. Here's what Paul said in Philippians 4:11, talking about plus H. He said, not that I speak in respect to needs, for I have learned that whatever state I'm in, to be content. I know how to be abased or made humble, and I know how to abound, how to be successful. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. That's the divine attitude, and that should be our attitude, that we can do all things through Jesus Christ. This happiness that I'm talking about is an unbelievable grace gift. It's a grace gift from God. And it can overcome the best or the worst of our environments. It can overcome our prosperity or our adversity because it gives us the ability to live or to die with great capacity for life. We have the ability to be alone. We have the ability to be in a crowd. We have the ability to be perfectly happy and perfectly content. Because our happiness is not depending on people or circumstances. It's a self-contained happiness. You know, sometimes people become slaves to a system of dependency. Someone gets depending on narcotics, or someone gets depending on alcohol, or someone gets depending on some sort of lifestyle. But stability in a society like America is disappearing. Because there's a lack of self-contained happiness. Our citizens, and maybe your friends, and maybe you, need someone or something to make them happy. Now, here's the plain truth. We are responsible for our own happiness. And nothing outside of me is there to make me happy. I am responsible for my happiness. And it does. I don't have to have a new car, a new boat, a new home, a new this, a new that to be happy. Those are the details of life. And whether I get those or don't get those, that's not what makes me happy. And whether I'm able to do what I want to do or not, that's not what makes me happy. This self-contained happiness that I'm talking about, this plus H, the happiness from God, it's an inner happiness, and it goes with you as your constant companion. Therefore, you rise above your circumstances. You rise over the bitter environment. Don't live miserable. You don't let circumstances and people make you miserable. You have a self-contained happiness that is based on two things. It is based on the Word of God that is resident in your soul. So if you don't learn it, you can't use it. And it's based on using the faith rest drill, standing on the promises and enjoying the provisions of God. And there's the other problem-solving device. Problem-solving device number three. So it's there for you. It's available for you. All you have to do is use it. You know, the characteristics of happiness, let me give them to you. The real characteristics, what you're looking for in your life, is number one, tranquility in your soul. to be at peace inside. I remember after I became a Christian, and I remember going to bed that very night after I had become a Christian and laying down in my bed, and it was the first time in several years that I had been able to sleep without a spotlight in my head showing me all the vile, evil, dumb things I'd done. I knew God had forgiven me because I was told if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. I was a new man that night. Wow. You talk about a tranquility of soul. It's been many years since that happened. Many years since I became a Christian. But there's never been a doubt, never been a moment when I worried that maybe I was not going to go to heaven. No, I have that tranquility of soul. And you know what else? As I began to learn the Word of God, I began to experience the type of lifestyle where stress doesn't get to you. You know, we all have adversity, but we don't all have stress. Now, one thing I hate is controversy. I hate someone that misquotes me or attacks me or criticizes me. My stomach gets in a knot. I hate those things. But I am fortunate because I've been able to live around people that don't do that. I've been able to live around mature believers and not have to deal with those daily raging conflicts of family and friends. But maybe you are. Is it possible that you are converting that conflict, that adversity, into stress in your life? You don't have to. All you have to do is use these problem-solving devices. Here's the first thing you need to learn how to do is forgive your enemies. Forgive the people that hate you. Don't get bitter. Don't get antagonistic. Don't try to show them that they're wrong. Don't try to vindicate yourself. It's a waste of time. You can live without stress in your soul. And you can have perfect tranquility and perfect contentment. Because when you have contentment, you have capacity. You will have capacity for life and love and appreciation and gratitude and thanksgiving. You know, when you have this type of happiness, you never feel threatened by circumstances. And this kind of happiness that I'm talking to you about today, it's invigorating, it's stimulating, and it's a sort of enthusiasm for life because you have the right priorities. You have the right goals. You're on the right path. It's having a true sense of security, like eternal security. No fears and no worry that maybe you're not going to go to heaven. No, that's not it. This plus H is a stability that is produced in your life. And you have an honor and a virtue and character that comes from Bible doctrine in your soul. What a great way to live. That's your choice. You can live miserable. You can live unhappy. You can live fed up. And you can let the bitter circumstances of life control you. Or you can enjoy this great plus H, this great happiness, the happiness of God that comes through learning the Word of God and applying it into your life. This is Rick Hughes. I hope this show has been helpful, and I always love to hear from you. Don't send money, but if you have some prayer requests or you'd like to write, just drop us a note. Again, this is Rick Hughes, host of The Flatline, saying thank you for listening today.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.